Good morning. I am so excited to be here today. It has been a long, long time for me since I've been here. Hang on. I think it's been 30 years since I've been in Bakersfield Hillcrest Church. I don't know. I don't keep track of time very well, but it seemed like a good 30 years. And things have really changed. Especially up here, the organ. My mother used to be the organist here. I don't know if anybody remember Darlene Cole. I think Pastor Petch does, and a lot of probably you do. I don't know. A lot of people have changed. 30 years ago. It was 30 years, and you guys have changed. But she used to play the organ up there, and I was so proud of her because she was up there playing, and I would go sit with her. And I was so proud because she could play and talk at the same time. You know, her feet were going, her hands were going, and she's having a full-on conversation with me. I was so proud. It's my mom, you know. She would have loved this organ, though. Look at this place. It's really changed. And the floor, this is my kind of preaching stage. It's just half an acre, and it's smooth, not too high. But what a blessing it is to be here, and I'm excited to be here. So we're going to go to Luke chapter 10 and share another message from, do we have the PowerPoint? I hope I'm plugged in properly. But we are going to do some PowerPoints. Our message, why are some Adventists not on fire? But if we could get that up, we'll definitely need the pictures. Am I plugged in well enough, you think? Do I need to push it or? Okay, let's do that. Oh, we're up. Okay, thank you. Just threaten it. It'll fix. So, another message, we're going to share another message from our seminar, Animals and People That Rest on Saturday. I hope that's a catchy title. But last night I shared something many of you were missing, but I shared the story of the Seventh-day Beavers. That's the story of these animals that I studied for a good 16 years that rest. They don't come out of their lodge. I never observed it anyway, them coming out of their lodge on Saturdays. And so we talked about that, and we found the DVD now will be available in the back. But this documentary is airing on Adventist networks. I don't know. I think it's even airing on some non-Adventist networks, but it's airing on 3ABN, Better Life TV, and Grants Pass, which, by the way, I'm the Better Life TV evangelist. I work also with Desire Media, but I also work with Better Life as their evangelist when I'm in their viewing area. It's on Hope Channel. It's on Amazing Discoveries. It's on Amazing Facts TV, LLBN, airing in Europe and Africa and South America, Australia, and several little other languages. We just gave permission for it day before yesterday to go out into Europe in Estonian language. And so, anyway, we're receiving a lot of positive testimonies from this. I did a seminar up in Helena, Montana last year, and this little guy, the six-year-old Jonathan, I had shared the program with him somewhere, and he got some of these DVDs to share. He shared them with Stephen here, the other man I'm standing next to. Stephen was a Baptist pastor, and little Jonathan gave him a DVD. He watched the DVD, and now he became an Adventist because of the DVD. Six-year-old Jonathan, and we've been getting many other testimonies. Here's somebody said, I asked the Lord how to reach my neighbors since recently moving here. And a couple of days later, I saw an interview of yours on one of the Hope channels, so I was impressed that this was the answer to my prayer. We shared your Seventh-day Beaver DVD with a neighbor who is now coming to church. Thank you for sharing this DVD with us. And here we got Nelda in Oregon. She shared it with her Catholic priest next door. So glad for your research. This DVD is a wonderful witnessing tool. Thank you for your patience and efforts in what must have been very uncomfortable at times for you and your family. And so Joan is very insightful. This was inconvenient, studying beavers. When you have a family, I've got five children. You met my daughter Madison. She's 22, getting ready to go into Loma Linda University. She didn't tell you that, but she was accepted into the PTA program. And she'll be starting this June. And my other four children at home are one's in high school and three others in college. And so, thus the gray hair. You'll see a lot of gray hair here. The children bring that out. I didn't have too much before that. But Did a little week of prayer, and here's a little, this was a non-Adventist little girl that was going to an Adventist school. Dear Mr. Cole, thank you for talking about beavers. Really enjoyed how the beavers stay in their lodges on Saturdays. Then she drew a beautiful picture of it looks lifelike to me. That looks like a beaver. And that's the tail all dolled up. Shared the beaver DVD with a lady. She looked up the verses and from the video and said she definitely believes Saturday is the Sabbath now. And yes, the beaver documentary has verses in it. We sprinkled in a little theology in there just at the right times. And here's an interesting fellow right in the middle. Well, all these people were Amish people. And in the middle here, Abe Raber, I met him about a year ago, and I found out he said that the major contributing factor for him finding the Adventist church was this video. And he came up and told me about that. I was just taking pictures of the Amish people because they all have the Seventh-day Beaver DVD and they're all holding it and they want to take pictures. They're sharing it with their Seventh-day Amish family in West Salem, Ohio. And I just happened to see him there and he's Amish. I said, "Will you hold this?" And he said, "Yeah." And he goes, "By the way, this was the major contributing factor for me joining the Adventist church." So praise the Lord. And so if you'd like, you can order these in bulk. You can go to our website, desiremedia.org, or just type in the Seventh-day Beaver. It'll go right to our webpage. And try it out for yourself. For those of you that like to share Jesus, you like witnessing tracts, this is a humdinger. It's totally unique. It's a nature documentary. And so hopefully that can be a blessing to you. And by the way, on the back, we have a little booth in the back. You can see back there the Seventh-day Beavers. We have brought about 50 of the DVDs in there, and on our website, they're free. They're free for a donation of any amount, and if you're interested and you don't have a donation, they're still free, but if you have a donation, we have an envelope in there that you can take one, and if you'd like, you can send in a donation later. The donations we're using to fund our ministry work, our free evangelism projects all over the United States, and our free online Bible school, Revelation 101, which we have students from probably 40 different countries, and plus our new project that we're starting, or we're trying to start, called Animals That Rest on Saturday, because we've been getting all kinds of research and testimonies from people all over the world who are saying, "I've got a story to tell," and we want to incorporate those stories in a new documentary called Animals That Rest on Saturday. With that said, our message today is, why are some Adventists not on fire? Now, I know that this wouldn't apply to this church, because this is Bakersfield Hillcrest. I'm sure that you're all on fire here, right? Well, there's probably one or two of you. I remember when I was here, I can barely remember, and I found a picture of myself. This is me in that pew right over there somewhere. This is Bakersfield Hillcrest. You can see the date, August 1972. I'm 11 years old, and there I am. I fell asleep, and my mother decided to leave me there while everybody left, and they came back and took a picture. I'm still asleep. Not a lot of fire there, right? So we have our Bibles open. We have our Bibles open to Luke chapter 10. Now, how many of you know what this is called? I'm going to put something on the screen here, and tell me, what would you call this? Treat each day as your last, because one day you'll be right. What is that phrase? What do we call that phrase? Here's another. Talk is cheap until you hire a lawyer. Then it gets expensive, right? A clear conscience is usually a sign of a bad memory. Maybe not for the Christian, but that's what the secular world would say, right? I started with nothing, and I still have most of it. Confession is good for the soul, but hard on the reputation, right? The early bird gets the worm, but the second mouse gets the cheese. What do we call these little phrases? These are one-liners, right? Do we call those one-liners? A one-liner, this is the definition of a one-liner. It's a group of words that express a profound, comprehensive thought in just one brief sentence. Now, can we think of any one-liners in the Bible? Does the Bible have one-liners? The Bible is full of one-liners, amen? Acts 4:12, there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, that expresses the essence of the gospel in one brief sentence, doesn't it? I mean, you could come to the knowledge of salvation of Christ with that one text, couldn't you? John 3:16, another one. God loved the world so much he gave his son that anyone who believes might not perish but have everlasting life. Expresses the essence, what it takes to be saved, in just one short thought. Any others? Revelation 3:20, I stand at the door and knock, you know. The Bible's full of one-liners. But I suppose my favorite one-liner, I love this one. This is my favorite. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let's think. Yeah, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And so what I did here, as I thought about this text, I put a little picture of two guys shaking hands. What are two guys shaking hands? What does that mean? Yeah, they're making a deal, kind of, right? They're making an agreement. And this text really is like an agreement. Come now, let us reason together. And God has a deal for us. You give me your badness, and I'll give you my goodness. You give me your death, and I'll give you my life. But what's so intriguing to me is before he makes the little deal there, makes the little offer, he prefaces this sentence by saying, let us reason together. Reason. Now, does this sound reasonable? That somebody would say, give me your badness, I'll give you my goodness. Give me your death, I'll give you my life. Does that sound reasonable? You know, it's like saying, you give me your rotten old asparagus and I'll give you my ice cream cone. You know, incidentally, I used to have what I call asparaphobia, the fear of asparagus. I was born with a fear of asparagus, canned asparagus. I remember in the seventh grade, I was in public school, and Mr. Bigler, if that isn't an intimidating name for a teacher, Bigler, Mr. Bigler said, you eat that asparagus. I had asparagus on my plate, and he said, you eat it or you can't go to recess. I told Mr. Bigler, I will throw up if I have to eat that. Where's my sister's here? Anyway, there you are. You remember Mr. Bigler? Yeah, my sister and I went to public school. You know, our parents couldn't send us here to the academy, but at the time we went to, Mr. Bigler was scary though. He said, you eat it. And so I said, okay. I took a bite and it came, my whole lunch came up on his shoe. And he said, just get out of here. But I went to recently I was in a church in California and a lady there served steamed asparagus. And I just had to try it. She said, you try this. And I said, I did. And it was good. I think I'm cured. Asparaphobia, all gone. But here, I mean, asparagus for ice cream, badness for goodness. Let's reason together. Now, that doesn't sound reasonable. And the dictionary defines the word reason as to think by a process of logic or common sense. But the deal that God offers us is so unreasonably good in our favor. It's not logical. There's no common sense. Who would offer such a good deal in our favor? How many of you have ever gotten a good deal? You had a little bargain. You ended up bargaining with something, and you ended up on the good end of the deal. Anybody out there? See a few hands. That feels good, doesn't it? Doesn't happen every day, but when it does happen, boy, is it wonderful, isn't it? I remember when I went into Loma Linda University, I went in as a starving, poor student. My parents weren't helping me. Nobody's helping me. I'm on my own. There was a student graduating from another PT program, and he was selling his 1978 or 9 Toyota pickup. It was a long bed with air conditioning, beat up old thing, $500. I needed something. I bought that truck, $500. And I started a mobile auto detailing business that was called Loma Linda, LLU Student Enterprises. I put a student, feel sorry for me kind of name on the business. And I worked my way through college. I went out and I washed cars and I detailed cars for money, for living expenses while I was at Loma Linda. After 3 years, I graduated. And when I graduated, I sold that Toyota pickup for $800. Got the good end of the deal. I mean, I got a good deal there. I bought it for $500. It worked me through college, sold it for 800. Made 300 bucks too. Another memorable good deal I got was when I went to go buy my son Jackson. My son Jackson, I wanted to get him a coat. And I didn't want to go to Kmart this time. I wanted to go to get him a nice coat. And I like Columbia jackets. So I went to the Columbia outlet store in Bend, Oregon. And I looked around and I found Jackson's size. And I looked at the price tag and it was just too expensive. I said, I can't quite afford that. You know, 3 hungry mouths to feed at the time, or 4, I can't remember. But just too expensive. I was about to leave when my eye caught sight of the dollar section in the store. So I went over there in the back, went over there, and I looked in the back, and I thumbed through the merchandise, and there it was. That coat right there, his size, Columbia jacket, $1. All of that was wrong was that it had that little spot, a little spot on the back, and when I bought it, the spot was just a little pinhole, and it grew to this size before I took the picture. I was a little skeptical, so I took the coat up to the clerk, and I handed it to her, and I said, "Come on, is this thing really a dollar? And this nice coat?" And she looked at it. "Yep, that's a dollar." "Really? A dollar?" She said, "Wait a minute." And then she went over under the counter, and she disappeared, and grabbed up something, and she came out with a yellow slip of paper and handed it to me and said, "Sir, if you fill out this yellow slip of paper, you'll receive 10% off that price." I said, "Give me that paper." And I filled it out, and I walked out of the Columbia outlet store with that coat for 90 cents. I got the good end of the bargain. Praise the Lord. I shared this story with a guy named Mark. And when I told him the story, he said, "Laren, I got to tell you my coat story." Oh, he said, "This is better." I went to Land's End, another reputable coat company, and I bought this beautiful Land's End coat, and it was my favorite garment, the best garment I've ever had, and I wore that thing for 10 years, and then I accidentally spilled battery acid over the front, and it ate a big hole in the front of it, ruined my coat. I didn't want to be without my Land's End coat, so I thought back, and I remembered what the clerk said about the return policy. The clerk told me that if for any reason you're not satisfied with this coat, you can return it for an exchange or a refund. So he said, I thought about that, and I went out, I wrote a little note, and I packaged my coat up, and I shipped it back to Land's End. Now, do you think that they gave him a refund? Should they give him a refund? It was his fault. Well, I'll tell you what happened at the end of the sermon. Okay, so stay with me. Now, this is why I do this, because I don't want anyone to fall asleep. Don't do this. You don't want to end up like me here. A practical joke for my parents, but you don't want to do that. If you do, you'll miss the punchline, because I'm going to share what happened with Mark's coat. It's an amazing, exciting story. A photo finish at the checkered flag. But our title, Why Are Some Adventists Not on Fire? Excluding all the Bakersfield Hillcrest people, of course. But some are. You know, some people have a passion for the gospel, and some aren't. You know, I know what it's like. Some are passionate about Jesus and about sharing Jesus, and some of us are complacent. We're in Luke chapter 10, and in Luke chapter 10, this is the chapter that's about the 70 that Jesus sent out into villages where he would eventually go. These are what we would call Bible workers, amen? And praise God for the Bible workers you have here. Every church should invest in a Bible worker. Or two, or three, if you can. But anyway, this is Bible work, 101. They're going out. Jesus sends the 70 out. He sends them two by two. And in Luke chapter 10, they go out, and then they return. They come back with their report, and they're excited, aren't they? They return with joy, the Bible says. And they talk about the wonderful experiences they had, and they're reporting to Jesus, and they're so excited. They were doing miracles. They were healing people, they're preaching the gospel. And then in verse 17 of Luke 10, you see that the disciples report what they consider to be the most exciting part of their report. What is the most exciting part of their report? It seems to be highlighted in verse 17. The 70 returned with joy, saying, And here it is, Lord, you're not going to believe this, Lord, but even the demons are subject to us in your name. So what is it that fired them up the most? What are they so excited about? I mean, they're excited about everything, but this is it, isn't it? It's that the devils, you know, we would cast out devils. That was a big problem, wasn't it? You read that throughout the Bible. Devils being cast out. Major, major problem. I'm sure it's a problem today. A lot of our clinicians will rename some of these conditions that I think has a lot to do with demon possession. So they're fired up, though. This is sort of the pinnacle of their excitement. Now, did Jesus leave them there and say, that's right, that should be the focus of your excitement? No, Jesus doesn't leave them there. His response in verse 20 is this. He says, now, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather, let me redirect it a little bit, but rather rejoice because, oh, say it with some excitement. Come on. Yes, your names are written in heaven. Now, that's a cause for rejoicing. Can you imagine that, brother? What's your name? Joseph, that's right. Joseph, your name, Joseph, written in heaven. The devil's what got cast out. That was kind of nice. You healed those blind people? Nice. But brother, your name is written in heaven. So here's a case, disciples rejoicing, but for the wrong reason. Amen? Now humans have trouble with this, don't we? We have trouble with this. There are wrong reasons to rejoice. And sometimes we think those reasons are good reasons. Oh, if I could just win the lottery, I would rejoice. I would finally be excited if I could just win that lottery. How many of you think that winning the lottery would just sort of would just set you up just where you'd be excited? Anybody out there? Yeah, win the lottery. Some testimonies about the lottery. Jack Whitaker, he won the lottery. He won $314 million. 2 years later, his wife wishes she had tore up the ticket. Their 17-year-old daughter was dead of an overdose. Jack faced multiple lawsuits, multiple arrests, DUI, in and out of jail. Amanda Clayton won big on the lottery, a young lady. A few years later, she died of an overdose while on food stamps. Roger Griffith won a big jackpot there, and less than 10 years, it was all gone. His marriage was gone. He said it was the worst time of his life. Kelly Rogers, same thing, broke just a few years after she won the lottery. William Post, $16.5 million, basically. He said, I was much happier when I was broke. And he died shortly after that, after he won the lottery, on a $450 per month disability check. Stephen White, he won $213 million. I don't have the audio for this, but Stephen White won $213 million. Here he is being asked, Stephen, can money buy you happiness? He said, no, that is a fact. Money will not buy. If you're not happy before the money, you will certainly not be happy after the money. That is a fact. Then he said, and I wrote this down, he said, winning the lottery is like throwing Miracle-Gro on character flaws. Winning the lottery is like throwing Miracle-Gro on character flaws. He said, my family won't speak to me anymore. I gave them money, but it wasn't enough. Nobody, you know, he's very unhappy. The National Endowment for Financial Education says 70% of people who suddenly receive a large sum of money will lose it within a few years. So rejoice not that the devils are subject, but rather that your names are in heaven. Jesus, he takes the excitement of the disciples and he redirects their fire. They're on fire, and Jesus wants that, but he wants the fire directed. He wants to focus the fire, and that's what Jesus does. One time he said, you know, guys, you're going to find this kind of hard to believe, but guess what? It's hard for a rich man to get into heaven. And they're like, huh? What's this guy saying, you know? Jesus, yes, be on fire, but let me redirect that fire. So what really makes godly fire? What makes Jesus approved fire? And Jesus answers it so perfectly. I think if you go back a few chapters into Luke 7, and John read our scripture from Luke 7:47. By the way, beautiful music. I was really moved by the blending of the voices here, and that was beautiful. So thank you for that. Luke chapter 7, and Jesus answers the question, what, and John preached half my sermon for me up here, which was beautiful, because you all know what Luke chapter 7 is about now, right? Luke chapter 7 is about the woman who brought the alabaster box and poured the ointment over Jesus' feet. This is such a powerful, of course, story. It's all in all four of the Gospels. There's not very many stories that are in all four of the Gospels, and this was one of them. So it is an enormously powerful gospel. We have two subjects in the story. We've got a woman and a Pharisee, and we know who the Pharisee is. The Pharisee is Simon. We call him Simon the leper. But of course, he's not a leper anymore, is he? It should be Simon the ex-leper, because Jesus healed him. And we find out that in Matthew and Mark, they call him Simon the leper. And John chapter 12, verse 4, I think it is, 2 or 4, brings out another amazing, significant detail about Simon. We find out that Simon is Judas Iscariot's dad. Did you know that? Simon is the father of Judas. Okay, so that's the profile for the Pharisee. Now the woman. Who is this woman? Well, the woman is Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. And here in the story, Jesus makes a comparison of the two. He compares the Pharisee, Simon, and he compares Mary. This is perfect for the title of the sermon, a comparison. So what is Simon doing here? What is going on here? It says, you know, woman in the city, she was a sinner, was, key word there, an ex-sinner. She was a sinner. And when she knew that Jesus was at meat in the Pharisee's house, they're having a feast at Simon's house. She brought an alabaster box of ointment. What's going on with Simon? Well, Simon is throwing a feast, and so there is obviously an element of zeal, enthusiasm, of fire coming out of Simon. He's got something going on. He's fired up. He's excited about something, and so in his excitement, he decides, well, I'm not really sure what to do about this, but I think throwing a feast, that sounds like a good idea to me. I'll throw Jesus a feast. And so he wasn't sure what to do with this fire, so a feast sounds good to me, which reminds me of this book. Has anyone ever heard of Ron Rerich? Anybody out there heard of Ron Rerich, the Iceman, his personal testimony about how he became a Christian? You know, this is amazing. You guys got to get out and read some of these amazing books. But this book about Ron Rerich, his testimony, is about an ex-mafia hitman who was, his last crime that he committed was to hijack an airplane for $1 million, and then he was caught, sentenced to life in prison, and I think it was life. And anyway, while he was in prison, 10 years later, he found Jesus through our prison ministry system. He found that's a great place to find the Lord, in the prison. I've done many, many prison ministries. I've done communions in prison. We've done weddings with our pastor, and I've done baptisms in prison, and you've got a captive audience there. That wasn't very funny. So Ron Rerich, he finds the Lord in prison, and he's excited, and all of a sudden, a miracle happened. The judge paroled him, got him out of jail, and right in the height of his excitement, he didn't know exactly what to do, but he wanted to do something for Jesus. So he got some witnessing tracts, probably at the ABC bookstore. He got some little glow tracts or something, and he went out to the city park, started handing them out, and he noticed that there was other people out there that were taking the tracts, but they weren't as excited about Jesus as he was. That's kind of the way it is, though, in Bible work, right? I mean, it's kind of like, it's discouraging. It can be discouraging. You knock on doors, and it's like 1 in 1,000. I think the Spirit of Prophecy mentions that number. If there is 1 in 1,000, praise the Lord. Go for that 1 in 1,000. You'll find them if you keep going. Just keep look for that one, jewel that is kind of hidden there. But Ron hadn't learned that, I guess. But so he's handing them out, and he's noticing sometimes they would walk away, and they would walk by the trash can and discreetly throw their tract in the trash can. So he was getting a little worked up about this. And One time, a young man, college-age man, came by, and sometimes college-age men, I've been there, can kind of go into, their mouth can go into gear before their brain can sort of edify what should be said. Well, he handed this tract to this man, and the man took two steps and watered up and threw it on the ground. Now, if you were to apply for the job of mafia hitman, you know, you went in, you answered the ad, and you were going to want to get that job, what would be the criteria that you would need in order to get that job? You got to be able to knock people around, you got to be big, you got to look intimidating, and Ron Rearich was, of course, all that. Iceman, he's the Iceman, the hitman, mafia, mafioso, he was the man. So he's big, and he didn't, and in his book he said, this fried me, and he snapped. I got up out of my chair, I grabbed the guy by the collar, and I said to him, hey, fella, is that all a message from God means to you? And the boy turned around to see what kind of Jesus freak maybe had just assaulted him. Not expecting that. He looked around, looked up into this mafia hitman's face, and the book says he attempted to take a stand against Ron. He said, well, Ron, he didn't say Ron. He said, well, I just, so happens I don't believe in God. I don't think there is a God. And Ron said, well, there is a God, and he deserves your respect. I want you to get down there and pick that thing up, unwad it, and let's read it. And the guy said, no, I don't want to. I don't want to. That's what people do. That's what we look like when we're trying to do Bible studies with people. They're like, no, I don't want to go study the Bible. Okay, well, he said no. Ron, at that time, has lost his temper. He picked the guy up, slammed him against a tree, and hit him, slapped him across the face, and then told him, I want you to get on your knees now and give your heart to God. Finally, the boy, the reason came about, and he realized he's not going to get out of this until he gives his heart to the Lord. And so he got down, and they prayed together, and then he unwatered the tract, gave it back to him. Now take this and have a nice day. And off the boy went. And of course, Ron chalked up another star in his crown. Amen? Well, Simon, in our story, now he was in sort of a similar situation, but he had fire. And Ron had fire, but now Simon doesn't know exactly what to do, how to channel the fire. A feast seems like a good idea. What about Mary? What does Mary do with her fire? Well, the Bible says, verse 37, that Mary brought a box of ointment and stood at the feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears, and she did wipe them with her hair. This is such a touching scene, isn't it? You see gratitude just completely being poured out. Gratitude without shame. This is beautiful, isn't it? She's on fire. Does she have the right kind of fire? Absolutely. Now, here we got the scene. This is going on. Simon's kind of thinking about, wait a minute, I'm the guy throwing the feast here. And so the Bible says that Simon thinks to himself, what does he think to himself? He thinks, if he were a prophet, now if he's thinking, if he were a prophet, he'd know that she is a sinner. Maybe he's not a prophet. Now, of course, Jesus demonstrates immediately that he is a prophet because Simon is thinking this, and what does Simon's thought sound to Jesus? Like audible voice, I would imagine, because the Bible, he's, you know, right away, it's like Simon's thinking it, Jesus hears it. Remember when the four guys broke open the tile of Peter's house? They let down the paralyzed guy, and the Pharisees sitting by were thinking, after he said the sins are forgiven, oh, that's blasphemy. They're thinking, blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. Did Jesus hear that thought? Yeah, he turns to them and says, hey, you know, I heard that. And so here, Simon's thinking it. If she's a sinner, if he's a prophet, he'd know what kind of a sinner. And how did Simon know that she was a sinner? Was there a big badge on her T-shirt maybe? It said, sinner. Big sinner, you know? Oh, horrible sinner. Yeah, now here we go with some inside information. It's not in the Bible, but we have inside authority from the Desire of Ages. Page 566 tells us that Simon had led Mary, the woman, into sin. the woman that he now despised, he's the one who led her, and I can't imagine how that took place. Shame on him. So now here's the big difference between these two, Simon and the woman and Mary, and the first of five reasons why some people are not on fire. Our first reason is some of us don't feel their need of a Savior because they consider their sins to be much or such small, insignificant sins. I mean, it's not really worthy of someone dying on a cross, being tortured and bleed to death and giving up their life. Or, you know, maybe like my situation, I kind of grew up in a Christian home, and I never really did, I can't say it about myself, but maybe some of you could say, I never really did anything bad. I mean, not really bad. You know, I kind of was like, you know, just grew up in the church. And so they don't feel, some of us don't feel our need of a Savior. And some of us say, well, you know what, I have never had, I didn't really have that traumatic experience where I was converted. You know, like I call those Pastor Doug experiences. You know, Pastor Doug, a thief running around naked in Palm Springs and living in a cave, you know, and stealing things to live and exist. Some of us never had that experience, and we think, well, you got to be on fire, you really got to have something like that. You know, I was doing we did a seminar up in the Portland area just last year in Malala, and I gave my personal testimony. I shared my personal testimony, and, you know, I had some bad moments, and praise the Lord, he saved me out of that. But a young fella, he told me afterwards, he said, I wish I had a testimony like that. I said, brother, have you given your heart to God? Have you confessed your sins? Yeah, but I said, well, you got a testimony. You were a sinner, and now you're not a sinner. You're a forgiven sinner. Well, you're still a sinner, but you're a forgiven sinner. You're on the path. God dusted you off. He took your sins from you, and you're on the road. Don't say that, I wish I had a testimony like yours. Yours is better if you have been in the church and you never left. Is fire reserved for the ex-thief? Is it just for the ex-thief? Is it just for the ex-mafia hitman? Didn't Nicodemus have to be born again? Jesus said, unless you are born again, Nicodemus, Mr. Perfect, Mr. Pharisee, unless you are born again, you will not even enter into the kingdom of heaven. So those of us who haven't committed big sins, we don't realize that our little sins are just as condemning as the big sins, aren't they? Wages of sin, little sin, death. Wages of big sin, not anymore. It's still death. It's the same thing. Sin is an equal opportunity employer, isn't it? Well, Jesus tries to explain this to Simon in Luke 7:44. He said, Simon, let me just work. Now, you can see that Jesus is working with Simon. Praise God. And this is what we all, Jesus is not going to leave Simon there. Simon, you see this woman? I entered into your house. And I highlighted that because Jesus has entered into your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Jesus, I entered into your house. Can anybody apply that to themselves? Has Jesus entered into your house? Do you have I'll say it in plain language, do you have a Bible in your house? Then Jesus has entered into your house. Are you giving that Bible its proper attention? Are you spending time? First thing in the morning, are you investing time in the Bible, in that relationship with Jesus who has entered into your house? Are you doing that? Which brings us to another reason, our second reason, why some people are not on fire. Simply because some of us are not investing, I use the word investing time in Bible study and prayer. That is an investment. It's how we lay up treasure in heaven. Well, also through our benevolence and through our stewardship. And so this is an investment. When you spend time first thing in the morning, regardless of work, notwithstanding all the other things that have to be done, spend that thoughtful 10, 15 minutes, maybe an hour or more if you can. But spend that time with Jesus. That's an investment that will definitely reap good rewards. And so Jesus continues. He says, well, you didn't give me any kiss. But Mary did. She's kissing my feet. You didn't anoint my head, but Mary did, with this expensive spikenard. I mean, it's just an enormous investment on her part. Which brings us to another reason, while some people are not on fire. Number three is this, and I call this kind of like the fruit-bearing event, but some have never experienced the, what's that word? The thrill, and I use that word purposely, the thrill of witnessing for Jesus. Now, what is it about witnessing that really just is so exciting and so fulfilling? What is it about that? I mean, it's not supposed to feel good, but it does. Like when you share the Bible, you share a study, and somebody makes a decision for Jesus, you know, that is priceless. That is rewarding. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit comes to your aid. He gives with special gifts, and he brings power to your event that you're trying to, when you're witnessing. Or if you see somebody come back from a mission trip, why is it that they're so excited? You got these people, some young people who, you know, they're just, somebody coaxed them into going on a mission trip to Africa or wherever, and they're like, oh, I didn't want to go, but I was certainly blessed. I want to go again next year. What is it about that? And they're living in poverty. They're in dirt floors, and they come back just glowing because that event changed their lives. Yes. So where does Jesus' approved fire come from? Where does it really come from? The secret Jesus reveals in verse 47, which was our text that John read for us. Luke 7:47, easy to remember, big airplane, 7:47. Wherefore, I say unto you, Simon, her sins, which are many, I'll confess, very many, I'm the one that's going to take those sins from her. I've already taken on those sins. Her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. So why is Mary on fire and Simon not? Yeah, look at that. Her sin, in fact, Jesus reinforces it. Very next verse, my favorite verse in the Bible, and this is what Jesus has said to each one of us. He turns to, and right in front of Simon, he turns to Mary, who's down, probably down there, you know, kind of looking up, listening to the discourse. He said unto her, your sins are forgiven. Can you imagine how that would just shake your world? Daniel, your sins are forgiven. Madison, your sins forgiven. And he sort of just rocks her world. That is the most priceless thing that any human being could hear. Your sins are forgiven. Why are some not on fire? And this is probably the climax of our presentation here, but in number four, real fire comes from knowing your sins are forgiven. That's where it comes from. That's where it comes from. All right, what happened to Mark's coat? What happened to Mark's coat? Anybody fall asleep? Man, I can't believe it. They're all awake. If it was me, I'd be out there just sawing logs, but beautiful. You got them all awake. Let's find out what happened to Mark's. Or should we just pray and close? Just forget it. Anybody interested? All right, so Mark, he burned a big hole, battery acid, lands in coat, valuable garment, beautiful thing, and he asked for a refund. Does he deserve a refund? No. When we ask for forgiveness, do we deserve forgiveness? Do we demand forgiveness, or is it God's mercy that extends our forgiveness? We don't deserve it, and it's Jesus' mercy that gives it to us. So he sent the note with the coat back to Land's End, and very promptly he got a response from Land's End. In the mail, he opened it up, and the letter in the package said, "Dear sir, dear Mark, we are sorry to tell you, we regret to inform you that we no longer make that style of coat anymore. It's 10 years old, are you kidding? And Land's End, if you must know, is a progressive company, keeping up with the style of the times." And incidentally, it seems to be the style now for warm coats, have these little six-pack ribs in them, you know. And they're really super lightweight. When I was a kid, the coats were bulky. The bigger, the better, more warm. Nowadays, it's the lighter, the skinnier, you know, and that's what they look like now. But yeah, Land's End, a progressive company, keeping up with the style of the times. And Mark, if you will tell us what color you want and what size you wear, we will expedite the shipping and have your coat to you in no time at all. Praise God. Now, so he's thinking this, and he's telling me this story as though it were a sermon present. As though he, now, Mark could very well have been right here and me out there sitting there. He preached it like a sermon, and it was complete with an altar call, if you can believe that. When he was done with that, telling me the story, and I'm sitting there, he said, "Now, Laren, wouldn't you like to give your business to Land's Inn?" He said that. He says, the company that stands behind their products no matter what. Would you go out and buy the next coat? It'd be Land's Inn. Would you do it? And I said, "Amen, I will do it. I will also invest in stock. I will do anything for Land's Inn. They are awesome." I was just about to do that, but why is Mark doing this? Because Mark is on fire for the unreasonably good deal that he has received from Land's Inn. This is just like the unreasonably good deal that we see in Isaiah 1:18. This is exactly the story, only 10 times better. "Let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they're going to be white as snow. I'll take them, and that will exonerate you in court. You are free. I'll take them." That's why he's on. Now, the problem with Simon was, Simon accepted healing. Beautiful thing, but Mary accepted forgiveness. Real quickly, the Desire of Ages puts it this way. While Mary was a sinner pardoned, Simon was a sinner unpardoned. The rigid rule of justice that he desired to enforce against her condemned him. Simon's problem was unforgiving, right? Therefore, unpardoned. What happens when we don't extend forgiveness and mercy to others? What is it that summarizes the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6:14? Yeah, it's the summary of the Lord's Prayer. If you don't forgive others, unfortunately, your Father in heaven, he can't forgive you. The fire that Jesus is looking for is found in forgiveness. And Jesus will seek to redirect any fire that is not forgiveness-centered. Amen? Let me share one last reason before we close, but one last reason is number 5. And this is obvious. Some people aren't on fire because they simply refuse to ask. They simply refuse to ask. I hope that's not where we are. You know, before I went to school at Loma Linda, I was deathly, mortally afraid of public speaking. Absolutely terrified. This is scary. And one of the classes I had to take was speech. And that was almost a deal breaker. I said, I can't do it. But I found a friend, a Syrian friend named Bassam, and Bassam was, he also had glossophobia. And he and I decided we're going to go to that program together. And so tremblingly, we went in holding hands, and we went into speech class, shaking. And I prayed that God would help me with that. And God, just for the asking, you know, kind of got rid of all that phobia. And then one of my favorite texts in the Bible, Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus." When I had drifted away from God, my journey back, I came to the Bible. I was trying to read the Bible, but the Bible made no sense to me. I couldn't stand the Bible, and I was trying to like it, but because of my worldliness and the way I was just sort of involved in all the past yucky stuff I was involved in, the Bible had nothing for me until I came to that text. Philippians 2:5, "Let this mind be in you that's also in Christ Jesus." And I thought, well, if Jesus made my mind, I believe that. God is there. He exists. He made my mind. He could probably make me like things. You know, I didn't like asparagus, but I liked pizza. You can like things or dislike them. And I thought to myself, well, if God, if you are real, and I know you are, and you want me to like the Bible, I prayed, make me like the Bible. Amen. And I got up from that prayer, and instantly, I opened the Bible back up, and I read a text, and it just jumped out at me. It made perfect sense. I found myself like going from hating the Bible to loving the Bible with just a prayer. And that's what Jesus can do. And so I would challenge anybody, if you're struggling like I was struggling with liking the Bible, young people, just ask God. Open up Philippians 2:5, or maybe even Romans 12:2. "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." God can do that. Open that text up. Say, "God, make me like this book, because salvation is found in there. You want me saved? I got to like this book." So Jesus makes an appeal to all of us here this morning. This morning, don't look at the clock. Rejoice not that you can cast out devils, you can do miracles, you can, or that you won the lottery, or that you had a dramatic conversion experience. But rejoice, rather be on fire. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. Jesus wants you on fire. He wanted Simon on fire, and he wasn't done with Simon. After he said to him and explained to him that her sins, which are many, are forgiven, and the people who are forgiven many, they love a whole bunch. And Simon, all you need is a little redirecting of your fire. And so the good news, we see that from our inside information in Desire of Ages, that Simon's pride was humbled, he repented, and became a lowly, self-sacrificing disciple. He found Mary's fire. And how many of you would like to join me this morning in asking God for that fire? You want Mary's fire? If that's your prayer, let's raise our hands here. Does anybody out there want to pray with me? And before Daniel comes up, I'm going to have a short prayer with each one of you, and we're going to ask God for that fire. Dear Father in heaven, just the foolishness of preaching is if it comes from my mouth, is pretty much worthless. But Lord, with the aid of the Holy Spirit and with the power of Jesus behind us, Lord, there is fire and there is meaning in these texts that we studied, Lord. And here, with the hands that have been raised, the desire to have fire in our lives, for some of us who feel like our life is sort of complacent and our Christian experience is complacent, Lord, we want you to do something about that, Lord. You want on fire Christians. We ask you in the name of Jesus to please redirect our fire, put us on fire, set us on fire, make us useful tools for Jesus, because you are coming soon and we want to be ready. We want others to be ready. We want to take others home. And we pray for that. We ask for that. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus. And all the Bakersfield saints can say, amen and amen. God bless you and thank you.